Well, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. We read it. And it's this idea that romance, it's several books of the Bible focus on this idea of a man and a woman getting married. And in one way or another, nearly everybody wants to be part of some great romance. I mean, these days, it can be a bit complicated and messy because a lot of people don't have that Christian concept in their mind, but they kind of still want some sort of a romance. Everybody wants to be caught up, or nearly everybody, in some sort of a romance where they're loved with devotion and that they can love with intensity, connected to somebody who makes them feel alive, somebody who loves with faithfulness and fullness. And the prophecy of Hosea is kind of helping us to understand why we might feel that. What's going on in human beings that we have enormous expectations from romance. And why do we? Because, you think, well, is it realistic that human beings expect so much from romance? What is it about it? And the book of Hosea is trying to tell us something, to say, well, it's because, yes, you guys can get married to each other, but really, there's a much bigger romance that human beings are designed for. And that sometimes we expect of other human beings what really can only be expected from the divine lover. And there is a divine lover, and Hosea's about that. So, it's about this love that the living God can give that goes on despite all the frailties and weaknesses that we may have as his people. So let me say this, that the big story that lies behind the book of Hosea is why is there a universe at all? And you might say, that's a bit big. That's a big issue to get into. But think about it like this. Before the universe began, why would this Father, Son and Holy Spirit's divine family, why bother making universe? Isn't it a lot of trouble? Isn't it a lot of headaches? Why bother with it? Because the Lord does clearly gets heartbroken here in the book of Hosea. The Lord God's totally heartbroken. Why bother? Why bother making the heavens and the earth? Well, it seems that before the universe began, God the Father said about God the Son, it's not good that he's on his own. He should get married. That's what God the Father said sort of about God the Son before the universe began. I think it's good for him to get married. And so how are we going to get a bride? And then out of that question comes, let's make a universe, and this is how we're going to get a bride for God the Son. You think, whoa, that's a bit abstract and a bit deep and a bit complicated. Yeah, it is, sort of. Because who could marry the infinite and eternal Son of God? Who could marry the Son and become part of that family? Because remember, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who form this kind of divine family that's this from all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. There they are, the three who are one. And the idea is that one of them, the Son, is going to get married. Well, who could get married? Because if you get married to him, you become part of that sort of family. That's a bit intense. That's marrying into quite a family, isn't it? Who could do that? Who could get married into such a family? Well, the whole Bible, really, it's in the background all the time in many books of the Bible, and you'll notice it because there's this language of the Lord feeling that his bride is committing adultery, and it's language that's used often, or his love being this marriage covenant love. It's there all the way through the Bible. And it's this idea that it's his church that he marries. So just keep that in mind the whole time, that when church is the whole destiny of church is to marry into God. and we get to marry into that family and become part of the life of God. That's what this is about. It's deep and complicated stuff. Not necessarily the sort of thing we always think about or easily accept, but the Bible tells us over and over again that we are designed for marriage. But not everybody now in this life gets married. Many people are single, and down through the ages all over the world, Christian churches have all these people who are just saying, no, I'm going to be celibate, single, I don't need to get married because I'm going to find all my fulfillment in relationships, in church, with the Lord Jesus. That's more than enough for me. And that happens all the time. Because there's that sense that we're all, if we're part of this church life, we're going to get married and we're going to have the greatest wedding ever. And that's that big one. And the Lord God will always remain faithful to us. And even when we stray, he woos us back. You know that word woo? Does everyone know that word woo? It's not totally common these days, is it, the word woo? What does it mean? It's like when you're trying to romance someone and attract them, isn't it? The wooing. Where you're trying to win their heart and affections. The word woo. The Lord God's woos. And it's a good word. And he'll keep trying far beyond what any other betrayed lover would ever do. And then in the back of this book of Hosea, there's this warning, and we'll hear about it in different weeks, the sense that if we insist on other lovers, he will just keep wooing us with this tremendous intensity. But there comes a point where if we will not have him, if we insist on our other lovers, then in the end he will give us over to them, and then we are stuck with them for all eternity. And they're rubbish. Well, Hosea, that's it. Let's have a quick look at it just for a couple of minutes, and then that's that. Hosea lived through the reigns of several kings. In that we see him in those first verses, they were difficult. It wasn't an easy read that, because there's quite some difficult names in Hosea chapter 1. I appreciate that. And these kings, so he was around for quite a few years, maybe 25, 30 years, Hosea. And these kings were pretty bad. They were unfaithful to the Lord Jesus. And also in the scenario we saw, the empire of Assyria was on the rise. And they're threatening. And the question is, what should they do about that? And just to summarize then, what they did in that time and period under those kings if they had any useful job at all, it was to say, I will be the sort of king that shows you what the real king is like, King Jesus. I'm going to try and be that sort of king. But none of these kings were like that. And what they did is instead, what they led people into was to find security in three ways: politics, money, and sort of spirituality. So the politics, they said, well, if we're going to be secure in the modern world, as they would have called it then, we've got to be on good terms with either Egypt or Assyria. Those are the big powers. That's the future. Egypt or Assyria, and that's it. We've got to sell ourselves out to one of them. So they did that, and Assyria's the really big one that they've said. And they said, okay, so if we want safety and security, actually Assyria's our way. And we must marry Assyria. And the Lord's like, that's pretty bad. So that's one option. The other is economics, because Samaria was this capital city, and they had a lot of money and fertility, and this capital city had a lot of stuff, and they had a tendency, and we'll see that, to go, well, we're all right, we've got a lot of food, we got good wine, we got good stuff. And in a way, this is the horrible bit, where they're really saying to the Lord, just give us the stuff we want. Like, yeah, that's okay. We can be, yeah, if you want a sort of relationship. But all we really want from you is what you can give us. Just give us the stuff, and that's good. We don't really want you. Can you imagine relationships like that? They're horrible, aren't they? Where a person just gets totally used. And the Lord's going to say, I feel totally used. You just want my stuff, but you don't want me. That's going to come up. And the other is this spirituality where people sort of go, well, the thing is, we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to feel connected to the world. But we don't want the sort of spirituality that the Lord's offering. That doesn't totally mesh with where I'm at sort of thing. Where we're going is in a slightly different direction spiritually. That's how they taught. And they sort of said, listen, we kind of, what kind of works for us? Our feelings, the way we're at. Fertility cults, they were big. Saying, because that's like fertility, harvests, wine. I like that sort of religious stuff. We're going to go in that sort of direction. And the Lord's like, whoa, do you mean like Baal worship? Because Baal is this god who's like, it's really the devil. But he's sort of saying, hey, I'm into the good times. I like parties. I like orgies. And they're like, oh, okay, kind of nice. That's a religion I could be interested in. And the Lord's like, whoa, that is not spirituality. That's disgusting. I'm the Lord God of the... I'm the one who provides the fertile harvest. I'm the one who gives all this stuff. And you are getting into these kinds of spirituality that are actually disgusting. And I don't care if you like them. They're not... That's a bad spirituality. And I sort of, as I've been meditating on that kind of spirituality that come up in Hosea, where the Lord's like, well, you think that's spiritual, but it's not. And in our modern day, there's loads of ways we do that, isn't there? There's all kinds of forms of spirituality that are really... it's funny, I looked up what made people feel spiritual. Because even atheists said, oh yeah, I'm not religious, I'm not into all that Jesus stuff, but I am spiritual. And I was like, oh, interesting, what do you mean by that? And they said, I like painting. Or gardening, someone said. Someone said, I go to opera. Like, are you serious, man? So going to opera or painting or gardening is, for you, spiritual. And they're like, oh yeah, you know, that's your spiritual side. Right, yow. So the Lord's probably like, what are you? That isn't spiritual. That's nothing. Or mindfulness or yoga or I don't know, whatever. So instead of running into the arms of the author of life, the fountain of life, they went, what Hosea's saying is that you've gone after lovers that kind of pander to your base desires. They don't woo you because they love you. They're just playing to your base desires and trying to seduce you. These other lovers. And they kind of will feed your ego and scratch your itches. And the Lord's like, that is no good. They are using you. And the Lord's like trying to woo his people to say, come back to a real relationship. Draw near to the living God. Well, let's just quickly pick out a couple of things before we're done. Hosea 1 verse 2 is an striking phrase. Like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. That's the whole book of Hosea in a single line. That's what it's all about. That the Lord feels that's what he's going to be expressing. That's what's happened. That he wants nothing less than the divine romance to marry his people, to share himself with them with utter faithfulness and love and passion, and to catch them up into this divine romance of love and passion. and that instead his people say, well, no thank you, I've got other lovers on the go. And it's almost like the saying, to be honest, Lord, can we have an open relationship? Are you mature enough, Lord, to handle that? And I was like, no. It's disgusting. This is how relationships should be. And the Lord feels betrayed and used. And there's that phrase that I came across that says here, someone just said, when we give ourselves to the world, the flesh and the devil, we are committing adultery to the Lord. Now, Hosea, how did the Lord want this message to be communicated? Well, poor old Hosea. I wonder what wedding he dreamed of as he grew up as a little boy and a teenager. And he's like, oh, I hope to get married one day. I'm going to pray that the Lord will send me the right woman. And the Lord did roll up one day and said, now about that wedding and about you praying for it, I have got someone in mind for you, actually. This woman. And he's like, what? That's not what I was asking for. And he's like, no, but I do want you to marry her, and I want you to love her, and I want you to woo her, and I want you to lay down your life for her. Because, Hosea, I'm giving you an opportunity of experiencing my life and my heart. So on one hand, it's tough for Hosea, isn't it? We're thinking, whoa, that's a tough gig. Here, the Lord is deliberately getting him to marry and woo a woman who isn't going to be faithful to him, and is going to absolutely break his heart. Maybe before they were married, but certainly after they were married. And the Lord's deliberately doing that. And it's very hard for Hosea. Can you imagine the heartbreak and brokenness for him? But the Lord is doing that because he's saying to Hosea, I trust you enough, Hosea, to let you experience my life. And I want you, with this Gomer, to be a living picture for everyone around in Israel to see of what's going on between me and my people. So, Hosea, I'm going to ask you to do this. And Hosea does do it. It's tough, isn't it? And this fact of being unfaithful to the Lord God, and that also showing up in being unfaithful to one another. Unfaithfulness on that vertical relationship shows up also in unfaithfulness in horizontal things. Do you know what I'm saying? That shows up in Hosea. It's all the way through the Bible. That when we're unfaithful to the Lord, we ever increasingly get unfaithful to one another in immorality. So idolatry leads to adultery. The Bible often has that going on. That when we're idolatrous and unfaithful to the Lord, it often shows up in unfaithfulness in our sexual relationships. And that's massive in Hosea. Idolatry and adultery go hand in hand all the way through the Bible, all the way through history, all over the world. So when we give ourselves to the world, the flesh and the devil, we're committing spiritual adultery, and it will have these consequences about all kinds of broken relationships. We break relationship with the Lord, it has consequences in others. So the Lord God commanded Hosea to marry this woman, Gomer, and to keep on loving her, no matter what. And the Lord is really saying to him, she is going to betray you. She's going to sleep around. She maybe she may even be a prostitute, because in chapter 3 and verse 2, he has to pay money to spend a night with her. He has to pay money to buy to have relations with her. Now, that is brutal. He's married to her. And then she... Now, it could be that he's... But it might be that she's owned... Like, there's a pimp or something that is managing, and he buys out the pimp completely so that she can be his alone. Could be that going on. There's different... But it's a horrible, heartbreaking situation. And the Lord is saying to Hosea, this is what I'm going to ask you to do and live in this relationship with... And then he wins her back. He wins back Gomer. And they seem to end up being actually in love again. And people would have watched that and said, how can that be a prophet of the Lord God? Look at his wife. And then they keep watching and see this Hosea persistently loving her way beyond what anyone else would have put up with. And he gives all his money to get her back. And she does come back, I think. And then they would go, oh, wow. So that is what it's like between the Lord and his people. And the Lord is even more than Hosea. It's powerful, isn't it? Last little thing for us to note, and then we're done. They have three kids. Jezreel, Lo-Ruhama, and Lo-Ami. Jezreel's there in verses 4 to 5. Lo-Ruhama in verses 6 to 7, and Lo-Ami in verse 8. Let's just deal with that second and third ones, the Lo-Ruhama and Lo-Ami. These are, look at the names given to these kids. What their names mean, not loved, not mine. That's tough, isn't it, at school? The kid, you know, who are your kids? That one's not loved, that one's not even mine. Oh, no, that's the names. Just write that down. That is, you're heading for tough times at school, aren't you there? But that's the kids' names. And people were like shocked at it. You think, oh, you can't use names like that. And the Lord's like, no, I want you to use those names. Because as people watch that relationship playing out, and it would have been in the newspapers, like, oh, what's Hosea and Gomer up to now? What a mess that is. Jeremy Kyle, they're on Jeremy Kyle yet again. Look at the kids. And then as people understand, they are showing us what's really going on between the Lord God and his people. And these children, not loved, not mine, the Lord's saying, that is what it feels like in this relationship. That, can I really love you? Are you really mine? And people would say, these are outrageous names to call children. And I was like, yeah, I'll tell you what's outrageous is this relationship. That's outrageous. So it's like almost, it's a publicity stunt almost to call them that. That people go, you can't call kids that. And he goes, I'll tell you what you can't do. This. That's those kids. The first one, though, is the one, well, this one called Jezreel. This one's a bit of a more of a, it's a bit, this one, you have to work out a tiny bit more to know why he does it. And this is where this will close. It's in 2 Kings 9 and 10. We're reading 2 Kings. We know this stuff. It goes back to this guy called Jehu. I'm fascinated by Jehu. He's a king who tried to fix the spiritual adultery of the nation. So there was Ahab, Jezebel, do you remember them? Ahab, I always think of him as a little tiny fella. I don't know why. I think it's because Jezebel's huge. And Jezebel's like this daughter of Baal. And they led the nation into serious Baal worship. And they had all the prophets of Baal and all that stuff. You remember that stuff. And so the nation had literally given itself over to overtly wanting to marry Baal. What's the answer? Here's Hosea. So what Jehu did was, he said, I know how to fix this. I'm going to kill everybody. Well, not everybody, but he says, I'm going to purge the system. I am going to drain the swamp. I'm going to clean house. And I'm going to do it by killing all the prophets of Baal, all Ahab's family, all his relatives, friends, neighbours, anyone who ever knew him. Let's kill everybody who's anything to do with Baal worship. That'll solve it. So he did. And he massacred loads of people, kids, everything. Because in his mind, that's going to solve the problem of spiritual adultery. I'll just kill everybody who's ever been involved in it. And he did. Did it cure it? No. It was impressive. It did bring a little bit of justice to people like Jezebel, who were really evil people. There was a sense where the Lord's like, let's bring some justice. So that did happen. But the Lord said, that was bad, because you've done some outside work, but you haven't done the inside work. See? He's like, so it's like a person's like, new year, new me. Going to organise my files, do my socks, con-marie my wardrobe. I'm going to be so right with the Lord God. And the Lord God's like, I don't know what you're doing. Like, none of that has got anything to do with me. Really. It's nice. Get organised. Whatever. But it's got nothing to do. You're not actually making any difference in the relationship we have. It's like that. Jehu might have been like, imagine him doing an unbelievably big con-marie method on the nation. Anything that doesn't bring us joy, out! And then the Lord's like, okay, now then, do you really love me? And people are like, well, who are you? What? See, he hasn't... what he's done is he's like, chucked some things out. But what's in? Has he wooed people? Jehu didn't love the Lord, the God, actually. He hated things that were evil, in a sense. But he didn't love the Lord God. It actually says... it tells us his heart was not in love with the Lord God. It actually says in 2 Kings 10, 29-31, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That is from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. It just says that. So he did all this, purging, cleaning, chucking out, folding his socks neatly, getting his t-shirts in lines rather than on top of each other. He did all that. But for his heart, he did not love the Lord with his heart. And so the Lord said, the first child that Hosea and Gomer has, he says, call it Jezreel, that child. Meaning, if we're going to get this relationship right, don't do superficial things. Don't think just by making gestures or purges, that's the answer. This requires love. This is about romance. This is about your heart. I don't want you just like superficially rejecting Baal. But inside, you still love it all. He says, no, no, let's not go down the Jezreel route. Let's do something real. We can't fix the problem of spiritual adultery with superficial change, purges and reforms. The change needed is deep inside us, in our hearts, not just the outside. We need to give our hearts in genuine love and trust to our divine lover, or else we're just playing games. We can't play games with the living God. We can't act as if we care, because he always looks at the state of our hearts, what we really think and feel, what we really want. We can fool others, we can't fool the living God. We can try to get rid of the evil in our lives, but if our hearts are not right with the Lord God, we don't have that new heart from Jesus, we actually make things worse in the end, not better. Our attempts at self-improvement all too easily become self-obsession. Well, that's it then. We're finished. The book of Hosea is the Lord Jesus calling to us, wooing us, telling us how much he loves us. A husband, as we heard in Ephesians 5, will lay down his life for his wife. And this divine husband does just that at the cross, doesn't he? When he takes all our mess and shame and evil onto himself and suffers what we deserve so that he can woo us to himself, arms stretched wide. As we begin 2020, let's begin this year by refusing to settle for anything less than the divine romance. You are worth more than the lovers of the world, the flesh and the devil. You're worth more than that. You are loved by the Lord God. Don't betray him or use him, but come to him as best as you know how in love and trust. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the majesty, all the love, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.